Thank you for tuning in to the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We are one church with multiple campuses in the Elgin and Bartlett communities. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org, our church app, or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, may you be blessed by this week's message.
Our first reading is Luke chapter 9, 18 to 22. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Our second reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." May God bless the reading, hearing, and understanding of his word. Amen.
You know, every year we talk about Palm Sunday and we pass out the palms. And some years we're organized and we know what to do with them, and sometimes we don't. And sometimes the palms look like this, the pretty branches. Sometimes they're the long individual palm fronds that we can look online and find a way to weave them into a cross or weave them into other shapes. And then I grabbed the palms this morning to dry them off and told Lara my funny lame joke, and I waved the palms at her and I said, "What am I?" And she said, "What?" And I said, "I'm your biggest fan." And we think about Palm Sunday and we think about that triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We think about the crowds gathered, and we hear about people throwing their robes on the ground so he could enter in, and the palms on the ground as he enters in on the back of a donkey, and people are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he." And then, days later, other crowds gather. And they're no longer shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he." They're shouting things like, "Crucify him." So today we're going to hear from a woman named Miriam. She's writing from a different time. She's writing from about the year 55 AD, which is roughly the time that the passage that Mel read from Ephesus comes from. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written somewhere in the realm of 50 to 60 AD. So 50 to 60 years after Jesus' death. So this is what Miriam writes to us. Miriam says, "You know, I remembered that day all my life. I was 10 years old, and my family had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, like many families and many households from our town did. We all traveled to Jerusalem. We found friends and family to stay with, and we all were preparing to celebrate the Passover together. But this time it was a little different. This crowd had begun to gather at the entrance to the city, and we had heard out in our villages about Jesus. We hadn't really had an opportunity to see him. We heard about the healings. We heard about his message of love. We heard about the conflicts that he'd had with the local keepers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it was kind of removed from us. But we encountered this crowd as we entered the city, and we heard whispers in the crowd that Jesus was coming that day. We couldn't understand why there was all this stuff on the ground, all the palms and the cloaks, and it was almost like they were getting ready for a parade or something. And I just remember as a 10-year-old kid looking around, just not really understanding what was going on. It was a little different from our usual entry into Passover. So we hung back and we kind of joined in the crowd because they said Jesus was coming, and we thought, well, this would be a great opportunity to see him in person. We'd heard about Jesus, but we hadn't seen him. And so as a 10-year-old kid, I was excited. And so we blended into the crowd, and then we saw kind of a group of people coming down the road. And there was a man riding a donkey. And people were waving palm branches. And people were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he," and lifting up his name. And then they began to shout the name of Jesus. And well, I'm a 10-year-old, and I felt like I got swallowed up in the crowd, and I couldn't see anymore. And so my father picked me up and put me on his shoulder so I could see. And I realized that the man on the donkey was Jesus. That's who they were calling out to and crying out to. And I thought, well, okay, he kind of looks like my dad. I don't know if that's that big of a deal. But it was just amazing. Everybody was so excited and so enamored and so thrilled to see him. The thing is, he didn't look as thrilled to be there. I mean, he wasn't like waving to the crowd. They were treating him almost like royalty, like a king, and yet he didn't necessarily act like a king coming in. So we watched the parade and watched him come in, and then we, as the crowd dispersed, as Jesus passed us, we just went to our friends where we were staying to celebrate the Passover. And then on and off through that week, we'd heard about the different places Jesus had been and the different things he was talking and preaching about loving one another, caring for one another, reminding us that God loves us and God cares for us, which wasn't always the message we'd heard about God. Sometimes we'd heard that God was disappointed in us and frustrated with us. Sometimes the rabbis taught us that we needed to do more to earn God's love. We had to get things right, and we were getting things more wrong than we were right. So we were there, and we celebrated the Passover, and later in the week, we were wandering around Jerusalem, and we noticed that other crowds had started to gather, and we began to hear whispers in the crowd again, and this time something else had happened. They started to talk about Jesus had been arrested and had been tried, and people started talking about crucifixion. I'd never heard the word. I didn't know what the word meant. I was a 10-year-old girl. And so I asked my dad, I said, what is crucifixion? And my dad kind of looked at my mom, and I'm kind of like, oh, this must be one of those words they don't know if they want to tell me about. And so my dad sat me down and said, well, a crucifixion is how they punish criminals. And he told me about it. And I was horrified. It was awful. And then I'm like, but wait a minute. Why would they talk about crucifixion and Jesus? We saw him come into town. And everybody was celebrating. Everybody was happy. Everybody was thrilled. They were treating him like a king. And now it's only been a few days. Why would they? And my dad just shook his head and he said, I don't know. I don't understand it either. And as we walked through that crowd that was still waiting for Jesus to walk by, but part of the crucifixion is the criminal had to carry their own cross. And they said Jesus was coming again and he was carrying his cross. And I tell you, I am sure I saw some of the same people in that crowd that I had seen in the crowd a few days before. But now, instead of shouting Hosanna and praise him and all that kind of stuff, I don't know for sure. I was just a 10-year-old kid, but I swear some of the same people were in that crowd, and now they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Tell me, I mean, I'm 65 now, and my parents are gone, and I've lived a longer life, and I understand some of how that happens now, but as a 10-year-old kid, I couldn't even begin to wrap my mind around the fact that the same people that welcomed him were now saying, kill him? None of that made sense to me. And then we heard all the events that followed that, but we didn't hear about those things till later, because after the Passover, we started to head for home. Plus, after the crucifixion, things got really crazy in Jerusalem, and Dad said, we need to go home. We need to get away from all this. And now, as a 65-year-old woman who's had a family of her own and children and grandchildren, I still think about that time I spent in Jerusalem that went from such a fantastic high point and this incredible understanding of Christ to the same people shouting, crucify him, that I never understood. That now as I look back, and now that I've heard from the Apostle Paul and the letters he writes to us in Ephesus, and I've moved a long way from Jerusalem and from my hometown, and I begin to write and reflect in my own diary, and I listen to the letters in the community from Paul that are read, and I understand that Jesus was trying to move us from an understanding of God, a God of disappointment in me and in us, and a God of disappointment and anger to a God of love and grace. And I realize that in our best moments, most of us can see that we want to live the way Jesus taught us to live, and it's not always easy. And Jesus really revealed to us a different way to understand the nature of God. Early in my life, I was taught that God was not merciful, that God was disappointed in us, that God wanted to punish us. And then Jesus came and said, no, God loves you. God wants to offer you grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then I begin to remember the different stories I began to hear years after Jesus was gone. And Paul and other disciples and apostles of Jesus, before many of them were put to death, would tell stories. And I remember a story that Jesus told, that someone wrote down, and we would hear those stories told again and again in our community. And I remember one story where Jesus compared God to a loving father whose son had gone away from the family, who had spent his inheritance, had done a lot of terrible living and rough living and wild living with women and with all kinds of things. And then he ended up in a place where he had no money and no support, and he was working with pigs, I think was the story. And he tried to go home. And Jesus told the story that His father didn't cast him away. His father didn't tell him, you can't come home. His father didn't say, you're not forgiven. His father didn't say, I'm disappointed and I don't like you anymore. I don't love you. I don't care about you. His father said, welcome home, son. I love you. Now, his older brother wasn't real keen on that, according to the story, but his father explained, listen, your brother was lost, your brother was gone, and now he's come home. Everything I have is yours. Nothing changes that, but we have to celebrate that your brother has come home. And now, in my older years, I remember so many stories like that that just reinforced what Jesus came to tell us, that God loves us unconditionally. And that God sent Jesus, his son. Another one of the apostles, one of the disciples, John, wrote, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, so that all those who would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And John reminds us in the story right after that, that God sent his son into the world not to condemn us, to be disappointed in us, to judge us, or to tell us we're worthless, but that we would all be saved through him. And so I hope you know and remember that for yourselves as well. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, remind us again and again that Jesus came and revealed to all, including us today, a different way to conceive of the nature of God, from a God of disappointment and anger to a God of love and grace and mercy. Help us to celebrate that love and grace and mercy by being willing and able to extend that same love and grace and mercy to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go into this week, I encourage you to open your Bibles and look into some of the gospel accounts of the some of the Holy Week scriptures, the Passion, and revisit some of the places like the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' walk to Golgotha, and those sorts of places, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And put yourself in some of those places and consider again all it is that Jesus calls us to. Go now in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father Almighty, the fellowship, the communion, and the power of the Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.